Let's look to the book of Matthew. Look at a couple things from chapter 3 and from chapter 4. So in Matthew chapter 3, we have an introduction of John the Baptist. Start reading with verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. But this is a strange introduction. If you remember the original story of John, John first was noised abroad. And you think at this time of the year when we're thinking about Jesus first, that Jesus first was noised abroad. But I think that in Jerusalem you could make a case that John first was much more memorable because it happened in the middle of everything. Yes, Jesus had a global impact. There was a star that showed his birth. There was magi that came from the east. There was the kings of the earth were warring against him and slaying the innocent again. But John's birth happened in the center of Jerusalem, and it happened in a very strange way. Where, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but just remember, John's father was called to be a part of the ministry of going in and performing the incense in the inner temple. And at that time, he met with an angel. And the angel told him, "You're going to have a son." And John's father, Zacharias, was no young man. He was very old, and he shouldn't have been able to have a child. And he doubted that this is possible. And there's a distinction in the Bible between asking for proof to better understand, to better believe, and straight up doubting God or one of his messengers. And in this case, Zacharias doubted him, and so he was stricken dumb at that minute. And when he came out, then all the people were gathered together, and they said, "What happened?" And they perceived that he had seen some expression. He called, and he had to write down what had happened. Then, not much later, when John was born, they were debating what his name should be. And Zacharias, not being able to speak it, hadn't been able to weigh in on it, but his wife said his name was going to be John. And then Zacharias, all of a sudden, was able to speak again. Everybody had known how he'd gone dumb and where it happened. And then suddenly the first thing he says is, "His name is John." And then he began to prophesy. That was a major deal. And then, as his voice rose, he separated himself from the whole people, not leaving the entire country, but leaving the city and being outside of it. He's living in the wilderness, and he's clothed with hair from camels, and he's eating locusts and honey, and nothing else. Doesn't drink wine, doesn't perform the normal things that people do. That, by itself, would be very strange if this man lived in our time. He would be very curious about it, especially if everything he said seemed to have gravity and weight. But think about the time that he was in, right? The people were drunk on their own traditions. They were obsessed with their own way of life, with their own works, and the things that they were concerned with, the ways that they would find their own salvation, the ways that they would find the very working of existence. A great many of the people didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Sadducees had spread abroad these different teachings, and so they believed that they were having, as the now famous book says, their best life now. They were doing everything they could to live in the best way they could at the time they could. They were able to point to the ruling empire of their day and say, "Look, Rome, they kill their babies in the street because they don't want them. When they have a daughter, that was the thing they did." They said, "Look, they worship all the other gods. We worship the one true God. We have the temple. We have the sacrament. We have the truth. We have the tradition." They believed that they were everything they needed to be as people. And yet, of course, standing as a firm and overarching example of the wrongness of their belief creed, that they believed that they were doing right before God, was that they were enslaved by Rome at that very time. They were not free people. They were not free to worship God as they would. In fact, they were barely allowed to do everything that they were allowed to do. They were given quite a bit of license, but as much as Rome would ever give them. And in those days, and these are the days, that John walks on the scene, and he comes preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, whatever did he mean by that? It's a very strange thing. Turn from your ways. But why? We have Abraham. We have the prophet. Why should we need to turn? What do we need to turn to? And yet they understood from some of his other teachings, and that's not given to us in the scriptures, but there's probably some reason why the people kept coming out. And you can see by their later questions in John the Baptist that they believed something special about this man. They asked him, are you the Christ? Are you the one who has come? Are you the one who has come? And what they meant by that was not to come and save our soul, but rather to save our country, to remove us from the enslaving power of Rome, and to give us dominion over this land that we've been promised when we were way back in Egypt, when our father's fathers were in Egypt. They were looking for something that they were not yet able to see. And yet, this is the generation that John came to. And what does it say about him? It says that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's a strange thing, right? Make his path straight, make the way that he is going to come straight. Well, what John was proclaiming was that the paths were not straight, was that there was something wrong with the people, that there was something that was not equal with the way that God had set them out to be. And that has been said about man from the beginning of time. After this, Jesus came to John, and he ended up being baptized by him, which to John didn't make any sense at all. He said, why would you do this? And Jesus said, suffer it now, for it becomes all righteous. And then Jesus was led into the wilderness, tempted of the devil. He fasted 40 days, 40 nights. We spoke on that a number of months ago. But then, when he came forth from the wilderness, it says in chapter 4 of Matthew, starting in verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is an amazing corollary. These two things, these two men saying the exact same thing. Jesus and John are both confirming one another, being sent separately and together from God directly. And their main primary message is one. And their main primary message is the first thing that Jesus said as he began his ministry. And it is that we go out in our world and we speak to those who do not know God, who do not love God, and yet who so desperately stand in need of him, his word, and who we stand in desperate need of obeying his word. It is the first thing that we should be reminding this world of, is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I'll leave you with this. When it says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, there have been a great many misconceptions about that. One is that God would be coming militarily immediately. Right? That was what the Jews had hoped for at the time of Christ. They hoped that God would come and set them free, would send them another mighty conqueror, like King David, that would overcome not just the Goliaths of their age, but every surrounding military force. And then Solomon, who would give them a form of wealth that they had never seen, and few kingdoms in all the history of the world, if any, had ever seen. That was what they hoped for, and that was what they expected. But their problem wasn't that that was a good expectation to hope for. It was that it was too low of an expectation to hope for. For what Jesus had promised was that his kingdom, which would go out throughout all the world, and to this day we preach these exact same words. Somehow, no other event in history is repeated today, this very day, like this, proving that what Jesus said was true. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his word, that would go out and save the world with a man.